Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Bill and Laura, for leading us. Super duper. Well, let's take our Bibles now and go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. So you have in your bulletin 4 pages of notes. What's that tell you? We could be here until 12:30, cord to one, but we're not going to be, because I know that some of you have your nappy just after lunch, and it might come along if we stayed here that long. But this is a book that I read when I was on vacation. Again, I was so intrigued by it, and I thought, you know, we haven't ever done this one as a snapshot of Scripture. In other words, covering it all in one shot and getting a big picture, which I hope is an encouraging picture as we go along here. So this book is one that is very important for us. It raises issues that we all face. It's not the easiest book to understand, I'll tell you that. But there are certain statements in it that, as I'm reading through it, I marked and thought, I need to get this point and I need to get that one. Part of what we're talking about is that every day, or through a week, whatever, we face an endless supply of opportunities for us to think through life. And I contend that all of us will think through life. Now, we may not think a lot, and sometimes there isn't much change. We're thinking too little. We're just letting it go. We're sliding through. Others put a great deal of thought, maybe too much thought, into life. And when you consider even the common things of life that we face, like relationships, like education, hardships, COVID, these types of things, then we discover that I wrestle with, where am I at? Maybe 3 big questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? If you're getting sick of listening about COVID, as most of us are, be encouraged. The next 3 months, you can also listen about the U.S. elections. And you can ask what life is all about in that one, too. But the issue is here that Solomon is concerned about outcomes. In other words, he just doesn't want us to read the book and say, well, isn't that nice? Or, boy, that's deep and that's confusing. Why on earth would a person ever wrestle with this? He takes us through all his thinking because he wants to influence us. He wants to change our lives. And that's the purpose of Scripture. It isn't just knowledge of the Bible. It's living the Bible that is so important. So I am not going to follow all those 4 pages, though I'm going to mention many things on them. They're for you to take, and you may want to use them in your own devotional life and so on. But the major issue is mentioned right off in verse 2 when he states, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? And then from there through to verse 11, he gives some illustration as to why he's saying this. And you'll note there, as Donna read, there were endless cycles of, and I mean cycles, day in and day out, week in and week out. Life can get a bit routine. It can get monotonous. And then when you go through various stages and you look back and you ask, like, what have I accomplished? And when you even get to the end of life, if we were to take another thought, which is in this book, it's like when I get to the very end and I look back, well, everything I've accomplished, I'm leaving for someone else to enjoy. Isn't that a bit futile? Or why did I do this? Was this a waste? Am I accomplishing? And I believe that part of the big issue that we're going to get to is that life is worth living, because when we follow Jesus, it is lasting. It's eternal. But if we just feel like I work for something and at the end of the day, the week, the month, the year, life, that it was a bit of a wasted effort, it's gone. If it isn't gone, I'm gone. People come, people go every day. And if we're not careful because of all those cycles, we may just feel that life is not worth living and it's meaningless. Now, because that's what's presented here, that doesn't mean what that's what the message is. But it's something that we all, to one degree or another, wrestle with. So let me just make some, and let me just say that skepticism and despair certainly don't enrich life. We don't want to go through life with a futile, meaningless sense of vain, everything's in vain emptiness, where I'm trying to be happy and satisfied, but I can't achieve it. That isn't what God wants. So let me just mention a few beginning notations. Number one, it is a philosophical book. It isn't a book where you go in and you see commands, statements. This is what the Lord says. Do this or don't do this. It is a book about thinking. It's philosophical. And Solomon, being the wisest man who lived, is showing his thought processes with us. So in other words, because it's the most philosophical book in the Bible, it is not one that sometimes is the easiest. But it's a diligent quest to understand purpose and meaning and find satisfaction. And he uses the term under the sun 29 times here. And so he's talking about in our earthly life, we're under the sun. He's talking about the universe. And so what we have here is a record of the results of Solomon's thinking. And then this book contains many statements. Let me say this. This is very important. Many statements that contradict the clear teachings of the Bible. But again, it's the nature of the book that makes that the way it is. He is showing that he's thinking through human reasoning, but then he's comparing it with divine reasoning, God's reasoning. And he's going to have a great outcome, but sometimes you have to wrestle with how we just think on planet Earth without God before you can really understand the benefit of thinking on planet Earth with God. And so while there are many statements here, don't quote a verse out of context and then take off into a false impression or false teaching. This is very important to know. Every verse, every statement taken within the context of what is Solomon trying to accomplish, what is he saying? This isn't the basic message. This is just building up to the message. And so that contradiction issue is very important. I actually asked, as I was thinking through in my own mind, why on earth was this included in the Bible? And there was actually some discussion on that, but it was in AD 90 that some Jewish scholars affirmed, not said, okay, we're choosing that this will go in. They affirmed that this book would be in what we call the canon of Scripture. It is part of the Bible written by Solomon. And so we need to recognize that there are limitations in our understanding even before we start this book. We're not Solomon. I'm certainly not. And I don't understand every statement that's here. Now, the more I think about it, I have a growing understanding. But don't feel discouraged because you may read it through and think, I don't understand what this guy's talking about. I can tell you, I've sat in one or two psychology classes in Bible college and so on. Sometimes I didn't know what planet those guys arrived from. But psychology is merely the study of human behavior. But in the terms that they were displaying, I think, well, that's a bit nuts. But day by day, I understand in my own terms exactly what they were saying. Lack of understanding doesn't mean that thinking through things is meaningless. Lack of understanding just suggests that I need to grow. And there are certain limitations, like I will not know everything. Just flip over here for a second to chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, and then chapter 9, verse 1. Here's sort of a statement to this. Chapter 8, verse 16. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, so this is exactly what he's doing. His eyes not seeing sleep day or night, but just working all the time. Then I saw all that God had done. And no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. So we have limits here in understanding certain things. I can just illustrate that very simply. I can turn on my computer. It works. I don't have a clue how that baby works. You know, I don't understand when I flick the switch necessarily how electricity works. I don't even understand how my brain works sometimes. Just because I don't understand everything about it doesn't mean it isn't functional. And so this is what Solomon is wrestling through. Now look at chapter 9, verse 1. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. One step after another on planet Earth. So we just want to say that though this book may be a bit intimidating, the reality is we don't have to understand it all to benefit from it. As in many things in life, we just do what has been revealed to us, and ultimately understanding may come. There's many things that God allows. It may not come till we sit down with Jesus in heaven and talk to him about it. The author of the book, well, it's called Ecclesiastes, and that is a Greek word which means preacher or teacher or one who addresses or leads an assembly. And so in verse 1, he says, the words of the teacher, the son of David, in Jerusalem. Verse 12 also that Donna read, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Verse 16, I thought to myself, look, I have grown, increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me, and I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. So this is the context of this book. It is meant to be a record of Solomon, the wisest, richest, the most influential king in Israel's history. And it says there that he was the son of David. He is the only son of David who reigned in Jerusalem. And that's why part of the reason we read Proverbs 1, because it actually names him there. And it was written in 935 BC. Let us just put a little perspective. Jewish scholars believe that the wisdom literature, the Song of Solomon, which has everything to do about human love, was probably written by Solomon when he was in his youth. The book of Proverbs, when he grew up some and was wiser, was written during his middle years. But this book, Ecclesiastes, they do propose, and according to their tradition, was written in his last years. And so, if you were to read, for instance, 1 Kings chapter 11, that's a great, you need to read that to understand Solomon. His life really went to pot at certain years of his life, when he participated in immorality and he had so much, but he just blew it all and he misused it. So the book being written in his latter years may be an expression of regret for the folly and his wasted living in carnality and in idolatry, because many of his wives that he had led him away from the Lord. And so Solomon here is, though he had an earlier glory in the kingdom of God, that glory is fading. And now he's thinking through everything that he has experienced. And part of the qualification that Solomon has, and you can see it as I've listed there, is the fact that Solomon was the wisest man who taught in Jerusalem. 1 Kings 4:29 to 34. It's so impressive what he did as a king. So in chapter 1, he is the wisest king. Chapter 2, we see two or three other things. He strived to find fulfillment in life through pleasure, verses 1 to 3. He strived to find fulfillment through great and impressive accomplishments, verses 4 through 6. And unparalleled wealth and hard work. God wasn't afraid to work, verses 7 to 23. And so what we're saying here is that Solomon as a teacher not only is wise, but he's speaking from experience. You want to talk about trying to find fulfillment in pleasure apart from God? You want to talk about hard work and accomplishments and great projects, even apart from God? And you want to talk about wealth? I've been there. I've had it all. And now I am processing and thinking through all this stuff. He is qualified better than many of us to do this type of an analysis about life. And then, right at the end of the book, look at chapter 12. This is his conclusion. But we have it here down in verses 9 and 10. And I just want to point something out. Not only was the teacher wise, chapter 1, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. He's a teacher. It is his passion. So another qualification apart from his wisdom, his life's experiences, is the fact that he really does want to contribute. And he wants to see outcomes in the lives of the people that he taught and outcomes in our life as well. So Solomon comes with great qualifications to write this book. And perhaps the real point of just saying who the author is here, that it's his experience that he speaks from and teaches from and preaches from. He's been there. And so we're not talking to someone who's disconnected with some of the issues that maybe we have tried to find fulfillment or meaning in life. Sometimes those things can just disappear so quickly. The theme of the book is vanity, if you're using the King James Version, or meaninglessness, as in the NIV or other text. This word is used 37 times throughout the book, and it speaks of having a futile emptiness in our hearts, trying to be happy apart from God. It's perhaps like Solomon discovering power and prestige and popularity and pleasure. They cannot fulfill that God-shaped vacuum that's in our heart. Chapter 3 and verse 11, key little verse. It just says that God has set eternity in our hearts. In other words, God is eternal, and he wants us to live with him. And so if we only live in view of planet Earth and everything that I can have here, not likely will we find fulfillment. But if we live in view of eternity and we want to live for God, then we will find satisfaction and so on. So the key word is meaninglessness. Key verses, you can read them, chapter 2 and verse 24, where he speaks his life being a gift from God, and then chapter 12. But life takes on purpose and meaning when we see life as a gift of God. And the key chapter, of course, would be chapter 12. That's where, after all his extensive inquiry about how meaningless life is, he comes to one single conclusion, that is to fear God, keep his commands, and do what he wants. This will lead to fulfillment. So that's just a preamble. Some of the lessons in the book, and I'm not going to go through all these because you have them there, but the first one would be, discovering meaning in life requires more than our experience. Many people go through the same things that Solomon went through, maybe to a lesser degree, and they haven't found meaning in all kinds of pleasure, in all kinds of hard work and accomplishment, and attaining all kinds of wealth. And just a simple illustration of that is you may take someone who has
everything like some of our Hollywood characters, and yet they still committed suicide. What was wrong? What brought them to that dark place when they had everything that one could ever want? And there was that vacuum in the human heart that was dark, and they felt alone and felt that they could not cope with life any longer. We see that happening. I was thinking another illustration of this whole issue of discovering meaninglessness. I don't know about you, but there's been two or three times in my life when I've experienced what we call burnout. It means you have so many things on your plate, so much on the go, that you become overwhelmed. And you may have a lot of good things on the go, but you discover that you're not managing well. And when you can't manage well emotionally or whatever, you begin asking the question, is it worth it all? Is there meaning in this? I mean, I have all of these things, this structure in place in my life, but I just feel like, what have I gained? And burnout that comes from stress and anxiety and go, go, go all the time, those types of feelings of depression and other things that creep in are just an indicator that, okay, you can have all this, just like Solomon did, and still question, like, what on earth am I doing? Is this gaining anything? And how many people have we said to, well, you know, having wealth and working hard isn't everything. You need to take a break. And we're trying to exude on them wisdom to have balance in life, because if they're burned out, we might question, is life meaningless? It just happens in our psyche. It happens in our hearts. And so we do understand in little ways, big ways, what Solomon is wrestling through here. So we have here a few things that we learn in the book. The truths about God, and you see them there, his existence, his sovereignty, his justice. These are great statements as I went through. The sinfulness of man and his finiteness, that's that limitation. Man's duty to God, and the fact that man is immortal. He will go on and live forever, but depends on where he will live, heaven or hell, divine punishment, and so on. In the book, faith in God acknowledges that life is viewed as a daily gift from God. It's the discovery of hope which causes skepticism and despair to melt away. And those little glimpses keep coming out through all Solomon's wrestling as he brings us to this. The positive theme is that a relationship with God gives meaning because it is lived in view of eternity. It's a life with God that lasts. And in chapter 12, verse 11, he says that Jesus is that one shepherd who leads us and gives us his words where we find fulfillment and satisfaction. It's sort of like John 10:10. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and you might have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. And this is what it means in chapter 12 and verse 11. And then we have, just lastly here, the matter of surrender. When we wrestle through everything that Solomon is going through, he has before him how man looks at life and approaches life without God, and how he thinks and reasons. But then he has man thinking as God thinks, and reasoning through those things. And when he examines those two options, he has a choice. I can either choose to live under the sun without God, or I can choose to live under the sun, S-O-N, with God. So I'm either surrendered to all the agendas and purposes of living on planet Earth, and I'm doing it, if we're not careful, there's a bit of selfishness in this book, I'm doing it for me. Or I can choose to live according to God's way, and I'm doing it for God. However you look at it, I think what meaninglessness means or gets down to, or futility, is this. Is everything I'm doing going to last? Because I can work my fingers to the bone, and one day I will die. And he mentions this in the book. Then who's going to get what I've worked for? And I can have all the pleasures in the world and think that this is where life is at. But sometimes then we find that those relationships with pleasure and all other type of idolatrous living do not give fulfillment. They do not last. Even at the end of a week or a day, I'm one who says, what have I accomplished today? In some weeks, I feel like I haven't accomplished anything. And a sense of meaninglessness, futility, it's all been in vain. Like, am I having any influence? And if I have, is it going to last for eternity? Does it last? Does it last? And if I feel that what I'm doing doesn't last, then life takes on a meaninglessness. And Solomon is certainly encouraging us to get beyond just living for planet Earth, but also to live in view of eternity. In other words, I live with God, I live for God, and I know that God rewards. And I know that God takes me into his hands, and everything I've done has been in the name of wanting to honor God and promote his kingdom. That gives purpose. The little contrast here in some of the verses that we put down is life under the sun and life under the sun, S-O-N. And I leave them just for you to work through and to see the contrast, the comparison in some of this. So the bottom line is, when we come right down to chapter 12, because this is what his final word to us, his single purpose, he says this in verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads. In other words, they prompt us or prod us on. Their collective sayings like firmly embedded nails. They are firm, they hold, they're a foundation. And they are given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. In other words, you got all kinds of sources of authority in life. People have an opinion for everything. But he says there is that one shepherd that we need to choose to follow. I find this interesting. Of the making of many books, there is no end. All kinds of options and answers. And much study wearies the body. You got that right. Now all has been heard. And here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or bad. And this is the reason that I think directly connected to much of the issue of meaninglessness or meaning in life has to do with looking at life. Does it last or not? Even Moses chose to suffer along with the children of God and not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season because he kept in mind his reward. Where is this getting me? What am I accomplishing? Is this eternal in nature? I'm going to be with God. And am I going to be there as a person of integrity and a person who's followed God? By the way, we just don't follow the commands without heart. We consider the commander. He gave those things like a loving parent so that we would be protected. And so following his commands then becomes a joy. It's not grievous. It's not a burden. And so we are now walking with God. And that life lasts. And it lasts for eternity. And so everything I may do on planet Earth, it isn't just another project. It isn't just making money. No, no, no. It's a matter of honoring God in all that I do and praying that God would use such a simple little thing as, for instance, keeping my grass mowed around my property, because I don't want to be seen as a person, in a sense, who lives in a dump and is too lazy to clean it up. I want to be a person who is seen as being responsible. We are people of integrity. We are people who have purpose in living. And even in keeping up our properties and so on, it isn't just to keep the value up. We're representing Jesus by how people perceive how we live. That's kingdom living. That's a life that lasts with its influence into eternity, because I want people to respect my integrity, and I want to shine like mad so that others will be drawn to Jesus, and that gives purpose in living, and that purpose goes right on into eternity. That's where we find meaning in life. So it's a great book. We've just blown through it. Maybe you want to take an over a week or two, just read it yourself and look at some of the notes. That's why I've given them to you. But the outcome is that we want to live because life is worth a living. We're going to take our final hymn together. He Keeps Me Singing. Great old hymn. We're just going to sing two verses. Let's stand together. So just a reminder again, the offering plate's at the back. If you want sausages, see my wife. If you want to look at the communion set, it'll be out there. And please don't get too close to one another on your way out the door. Thank you.